Won't you turn with me this morning in God's Word to Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 8. It's good to be with you this morning. Thank you for having me. Let me pray for us as we get started. Lord Jesus, we give you this moment. And we pray for your Holy Spirit to fill us, not only individually, but corporately as a body this morning. Would your Holy Spirit fill this gathering? And would the supernatural power of God stir in this place? Because we desperately need you. Lord, speak to us today by your Spirit. We want to hear from the living God more than anyone else. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. What if I said to you that you could switch bodies with another person? Would you go older or younger? Taller or shorter? Thicker or leaner? It's ridiculous, I know. But what if I said to you that literally two completely different people have lived inside of your body? If you're a Christian, two different people have lived inside of your body. The old tenant of your body committed the worst crime in the entire universe and was under the judgment of the universe's Supreme Court. But the new tenant in your body is guiltless before that same court and is in fact even pleasing to it. The former tenant of your body was God's enemy, but the new tenant of your body is actually a full standing child of God, heir of the divine inheritance. The former tenant of your body had no ability whatsoever to endure the hardship and the struggle of this world. But the new tenant of your body has been supernaturally endowed with resilience and perseverance to the point that the new tenant of your body can endure anything in this world. Do you know that God actively opposed the former tenant of your body? But that he now actively fights for the current tenant of your body. And do you know that the former tenant of your body was literally cut off from the living God, but the new tenant of your body is so one with God that nothing and no one can ever rip you away from him? If you're a Christian, two completely different people have inhabited your body. I know I sound like a raving lunatic, but this is the reality of the Christian life. And God wants us to thrive in the new life. But if we are going to thrive in the new life, we have to understand who we are and who we are not. And it all begins with understanding the source of our life. Who is the locus of your life? Who is the epicenter of your life? And it is no one less than God, the Holy Spirit. God wants you to know this morning that the epicenter of your life is the Holy Spirit of God. And as goes your personal relationship with the Holy Spirit, so will go life. Let me read for us Romans chapter 8, verse 9 to 11. Here's what the Word of God has to say. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. The Lord wants you to know this morning that the Holy Spirit is the epicenter of life. And as goes your relationship with the Holy Spirit, so will go life. Now we want to follow the Lord's argument through this text. And there's four dominoes that are going to fall. The first domino that falls is actually very, very simple, but is profound because it's the domino that causes the other dominoes to fall. So here's the first domino that falls in the text in verse 9. If you are a Christian, you can be confident the Holy Spirit lives in you. That's right. if you are a Christian, you can be confident the Holy Spirit lives in you. Look at the second statement of verse 9. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. Now, there's two pieces at work here in that statement. There is the concept of you being a Christian or not a Christian, and the concept of you having the Holy Spirit or not having the Holy Spirit. Now, for you math majors, anytime you have two variables, there are mathematically four possible combinations. So our two variables here are either you're Christian or non-Christian, or you have the Spirit and don't have the Spirit. Okay, so the four possible combinations go like this, mathematically. You could be Christian and have the Spirit. You could be Christian and not have the Spirit. You could be non-Christian and have the Spirit. Or you could be non-Christian and not have the Spirit. You got four mathematical combinations. But according to the text, biblically, there are only two combinations. You only have two options. There's no other allowance in Scripture for the other two options. And the two options, according to the text, are these. Either you are a Christian and have the Spirit, or you are non-Christian and don't have the Spirit. What's not allowed by the text is being Christian and not having the Spirit, or being non-Christian and having the Spirit. If you are a Christian, you can be confident that God the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. All right, that simple falling of that domino causes the next domino to fall, and here it is. When the Holy Spirit moved inside of you, you radically became a completely different creature. When the Holy Spirit of God moved inside of you, you radically became a completely different creature. Now, you got to follow his logic here in the text, and what he says is just absolutely unbelievable. Now, the first thing I want you to notice here is this. There are, in verse 9, two, what we're going to call habitats, or two kingdoms, okay? So stay with me, two habitats. Now listen, look in that second statement again of verse 9. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. So there's two kingdoms here. There are those that belong to Christ and therefore are in the kingdom of Christ, and there are those that don't belong to Christ and therefore are still in the kingdom of man. So what we have in verse 9, you've got the kingdom of God and you've got the kingdom of man, and we're going to think of those two things for just a moment as two different habitats that a creature can live in. Now, what is a habitat? A habitat is the environment from which a creature draws its vitals. For example, what is a fish's habitat? A fish's habitat is water. What is a bird's habitat? A bird's habitat is the sky. Creatures draw their vitals from their habitat. A fish has to be in water to breathe, to eat, to be safe. A bird has to be in the sky to breathe, to find its food, and to be safe. All right? So you got two habitats here, kingdom of God, kingdom of man. Now, the next thing you want to notice in verse 9 is this, that not only are there two habitats, two kingdoms, but there are two internal natures. There are two internal wirings. Listen, for a creature to survive in its habitat, it has to be wired for its habitat. A fish is internally wired. Its internal nature causes it to thrive in the habitat of water. Because of its internal wiring, it's able to breathe oxygen out of water, eat underwater, and find safety underwater. Because of a bird's internal wiring, a bird is able to breathe in the sky, find its food in the sky, and find its safety in the sky. There is in a creature an internal wiring that allows it to thrive in its habitat. So I want you to see there's two habitats here, kingdom of God, kingdom of man, and now there are two natures, two internal wirings, each designed to correspond to its habitat. Look here in verse 9, we can see the two natures in these two statements, in the flesh and in the spirit. Now, I want us to think about these two statements, in the flesh and in the spirit, for just a moment as windows, portals, into which you can look down into the nature of a person. So let's look first at the portal, into the portal of what it means to be in the flesh, the nature that goes with the kingdom of man. Here's what it means to be in the flesh. Look up at verse 5. Those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. That's man. Those who are in the flesh, when you look into the portal of in the flesh, what you discover is the people who have that nature are people who depend on man. It is a man-centered world, a man-oriented world. Humanism. Humanism. Now, let's just be honest. When you and I talk about man-centered, if I say I'm man-centered, what we really mean by that is me-centered, don't we? Because when we say we're man-centered, we don't just generally mean some person. My life is oriented towards some random human being. What we actually mean by man-centered is me-centered. The human being in particular around which my life is oriented is me. I go to work for my pleasure, ultimately. I manage and spend my money, ultimately, for my pleasure. The ultimate purpose of my marriage is my pleasure. I will have children if I decide that they will bring me pleasure. In the flesh internal wiring, the in the flesh internal nature, I am the chief end of my life. James chapter 3, verse 15 says that selfish ambition is demonic. The in-the-flesh wiring, the in-the-flesh nature is not just man-centered. To be man-centered is to be godless. It is to be void of God. And that's why it says in verse 7 of Romans 8, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God. And then there's this crazy statement, indeed, it cannot. To be in the flesh is literally to be wired for godlessness. Because in the flesh is the internal wiring a creature needs to thrive in the kingdom of man. It's the in the flesh, humanistic, me-centered, internal wiring that allows you to breathe the air of the kingdom of man, eat what the kingdom of man is serving, and be safe in the kingdom of man. Now watch, there's another internal wiring. This one corresponds with the kingdom of God and allows you to thrive in the kingdom of God. And it says in verse 9, the other nature is called in the spirit. Now let's look down into the portal of the nature called in the spirit. Go back up to verse 5 and look at what it says in the second half of verse 5. But those who live according to the spirit set their minds on the things of God. In the inner nature called in the spirit, it is the absolute opposite of the nature of in the flesh. Whereas that is man-centered, to be in the spirit is to be God-centered. Whereas in the flesh means I am pointed away from God and pointed to man, to be in the spirit means I'm pointed away from me and pointed to God. So that now when I go to work, I am going to work ultimately to glorify God. And when I manage and spend my money, my ultimate motivation is to glorify God. And the ultimate purpose of my marriage is to glorify God. And I have children and find joy in parenting them. Because the entire point of parenting is to glorify God. It is literally the opposite of being in the flesh when you are in the spirit. Are you with me? Literally the opposite. Okay, so now step back for just a moment. Here's what we have in verse 9. You have two habitats in which a creature can live. Kingdom of man and kingdom of God, and you have the two corresponding internal wirings required to thrive in each of those natures. Now watch. In verse 9, when you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ with the kind of faith that saves you, to use James' language, you immediately began to belong to Jesus Christ. What happened was, the moment you believed in Christ, you are a creature living in the habitat of the kingdom of man, and you were immediately taken from being a creature in the kingdom of man and set down in the kingdom of God. You went from citizen of the kingdom of man to citizen of the kingdom of heaven. But the problem was, you were still wired for the kingdom of man. You cannot take a fish and remove it from water and stick it in the sky and tell that fish to breathe the air and to eat the food of the sky and find safety in the sky. If the fish is taken out of its habitat and put into another habitat without its internal wiring completely changing, that fish will perish in that habitat. So when God took you out of the habitat of man and put you into the habitat of God, when he removed you from the kingdom of man and put you in the kingdom of God, God also had to come inside you and completely strip you of the wiring, the internal nature required to thrive in the kingdom of man, and he had to put inside of you the nature required to thrive in the kingdom of God. And that's exactly what happened to you when the Holy Spirit moved inside of you. You gave your life to Christ, believing in him with the kind of faith that saves you, and God immediately made you a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. And immediately, the Holy Spirit of God moved inside of you in order that you can now thrive in the kingdom of God. He has totally and absolutely rewired you. You are no longer a creature of the kingdom of man with that wiring. You are a creature of the habitat of God with that wiring. Listen. If we took a fish out of the water and we put it into the sky and we rewired that fish internally to be able to breathe the air of the sky, eat the food of the sky, and find its safety in the sky, so we now had wings on this fish and a beak and the gills were gone and it had lungs, and we changed the bones to be bones that can be held up in the air, you and I would not look at that thing in the sky and go, look at that fish. We would look at that thing in the sky and go, that's the weirdest looking bird we've ever seen. We would know it's no longer a fish. It's now something altogether different because its entire nature had been changed out. The Holy Spirit of God moved inside of you and completely gutted you and rewired you to be something altogether different. When he moved inside of you, he radically changed you into being another creature altogether. You are not who you were. You are now wired to thrive in the kingdom of God. And that is why Romans 8 says, let me tell you all the ways in which you are now altogether different. There is an abundance of evidence, thanks to the Holy Spirit of God in you, that you are now living in a completely different habitat, even if you are still in the same mortal body. And the abundance of evidence is exactly what I walked you through at the beginning of this message. The former you, the other tenant that used to be in your body, really had committed the worst crime in the universe, a rejection of the living God, and really was under the judgment, therefore, of the universe's Supreme Court. But now you, the new creature, are guiltless before that court and even pleasing to it. Look at verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. In fact, in verse 8, you are absolutely pleasing to God now. The former tenant of your body really was God's enemy. But the new tenant of your body, the new creature, really is a child of God in full standing, heir of the divine fortune. You can see it for yourself in verses 15 to 17. The former tenant of your body really could not endure the hardships and the struggles of this world. The former tenant of your body would have ended up committing suicide. This world is that broken. or if not actual physical suicide, at some point would have thrown in the towel and become narcissistic as some kind of tragic coping mechanism to endure the hardships of this world. But the new you has been supernaturally endowed with an otherworldly resilience and perseverance. It is in you by the Holy Spirit of God right now to endure anything in this world. Anything. There it is in the text, beginning in verse 18 and onwards down to verse 25 and 26. And God really did actively oppose the old creature in you. He actively opposed that creature. But he literally is fighting every single day for you now. You can see this beginning in verse 27. Look at verse 28, that verse we love so much. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Listen, you might be facing the hardest struggle in the world right now. I want you to know something. It is in you to persevere. Everything you need to endure what you are facing is already in you. The hardest job in all the world is being a seminary wife with children. I really believe that. You're broke. Your husband doesn't seem to notice because he gets to go to campus every day and hang out with his friends and discuss such exciting stuff as the hypostatic union. Woo! And he gets to sit through chapel services. He comes home at the end of the day. He's like, honey, let me tell you about the hypostatic union. It's amazing. And all day long, you've changed diapers. After projectile diarrhea shot out of the diaper, up the back, ruined the clothes. You went to the grocery store after clipping coupons and counted pennies. All your friends and family live in another city, and every time you get on Instagram, they're Instagramming their first world probs. Pray for us in Hawaii. Our ninth suitcase didn't arrive. We don't know how we're going to make it. And they're over the dinner table at night with noodles and butter. Your husband's telling you how he was reading that book that day and he saw in the footnotes this book he didn't even know existed. And it sounded so exciting, he went hot trotting over to the bookstore and bought it because it was on sale for $59.99. What a steal. It's the hardest thing in the world, being a seminary wife with children. And I know you want to throw in the towel. And I know you are facing the temptation to believe it's not worth it. And you can't do it. That's a lie. That's only true of the old creature that used to live inside your body. It has been put in you by the Holy Spirit of God to persevere through literally anything this world can throw at you. Anything. You want to be a strong woman? You know what the definition of a strong woman is? It's a woman inhabited by the Holy Spirit of God. And you need to know that your God is literally fighting on your behalf in the midst of your current struggle. You know where God is right now? He's in tomorrow. He's already fighting tomorrow's battle while you're still in today. And he says to you, do not worry about what tomorrow holds. Today already has enough trouble of its own. Just take it by day by day. Just get through today with the Holy Spirit of God. He's already fighting for you. You can do this. You can make this, because the chief end of your life is to glorify God. The former you really was cut off from the living God. The new creature in you is so one with God that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. You need to know that if you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit of God lives in you. And when he moved in you, he radically changed you into an altogether different creature. You say, Nathan, how did he change me? That's what verse 10 is saying. Look, if Christ is in you, although the body is dead, that's your mortal fleshly body, though it's still under the curse of sin and therefore will one day die. This body of mine is going to give out and it's going to get buried. Well, actually, it's not getting buried. It's being cremated and thrown off the third deck at Kyle Field. Know what I'm saying? Everyone needs to know that Kyle Field is the East Gate. It's one of the things I've never understood about Dr. Patterson. He is so brilliant. And here he is towards the end of his life and doesn't understand that that big stadium in Austin is the Broad Gate. Kyle Field is the East Gate. So your mortal body is going to die because it is still ravaged by the curse of sin. But watch this. Inside of you, your new nature, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made Christ, who knew no sin, to become sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God. See, here's how the Holy Spirit gutted you of your old wiring and put the new one in you. When you believed in Jesus Christ with the kind of belief that saves you, the Holy Spirit of God took the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, his work on your behalf, his payment in full for your godlessness. And the Holy Spirit in you applied that to you. You were born again, recreated in the likeness of God's holiness and righteousness. Ephesians 4:24. That's how it happened. The Holy Spirit of God moved inside of you and you radically became a different creature. Amen. And it says in verse 11, not just your internal wiring, not just the current standing and status of your life has radically changed, but he has secured your future forever as well. See, look at what he says in verse 11. If the Spirit of him, that's the Father, so now we've got the Trinity. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So here's the deal. Here's the deal. When your mortal body does give out, you will instantly and seamlessly be in heaven. And in heaven, we are going to be given the new body, not under the curse of sin. So we will now have the new nature and the new body. And our renewal will now be total. It will now be complete. The Holy Spirit is going to finish his work. He has changed you internally. He has changed your current standing in life, and he has secured your future. Now, just step back from that for just a moment and just think about the implication for your life. He's changed your internal wiring, your current standing in life, and your future. Those three things are the sum total of who you are. There's the inner you, there's your current standing in life, and there's your future. That is the sum total of your life. And all of it is in the Holy Spirit. He is the means of all three of those things. That's what God is saying to you in the text. He's the means of your new inner nature. He's the means of your new standing in life. He's the means of your future in God. And if the Holy Spirit is the means of your entire life, then the Holy Spirit is the locus of life. He is the epicenter of your life. Life is in the Spirit. As goes your relationship with the Holy Spirit of God, so will go life. When you are more deeply in the Spirit, you will come more thoroughly to life. The deeper you are in the Spirit, the more you will thrive in the new life. Inversely, the more the Spirit of God is quenched in you, life will be quenched in you. The loss of intimacy with the Spirit is the loss of life. The worst thing in the world that can happen to you is the loss of intimacy with the Holy Spirit of God, because life gets snuffed out of you. If you want to thrive in life, the locus of your life, the epicenter of your life, is the Holy Spirit of God. Which means then, the greatest decision you and I can make in this life is to do whatever it takes to have intimacy, great intimacy, with the Holy Spirit. You and I should pursue intimacy with the Holy Spirit of God with everything we are. And listen to me, I want to say something to you for a minute, and then I'm done. Just listen to me. The means of great intimacy with the Holy Spirit are obvious and simple, and yet the least practiced disciplines in Christendom. And as a result, so many Christians are living without the power of God on full display in them. So many Christians are living lives void of the power of God and are wondering why they're stuck in narcissism, while they still smell and look and sound like the kingdom of man, while life is still broken and painful. When the Spirit is quenched in you, life is quenched in you. The means of being deeply in the Spirit and being full of the Holy Spirit are so simple, and yet the least practiced disciplines. Listen to me. If you want to find depth with the Holy Spirit of God, if you want to live life full of the Holy Spirit of God, and therefore full of life, and as you become more full of the Spirit, you become more full of life, if you want that, there's no substitute for prayer, fasting, reading the Scriptures properly, evangelizing the lost, supporting global missions. I'm telling you, you can do anything else in the kingdom for the kingdom. If you do not do those things, you will be powerless. There is no substitute for prayer, fasting, spending time in the Scriptures properly, evangelizing the lost, and supporting global mission. Those are the means by which the Holy Spirit of God comes alive in you. You find intimacy and oneness. I know y'all have that very strategic, amazing, intentional door-to-door evangelism ministry, so let me just use that as an example. Listen, I'm almost done. We do that at my church too. Now listen, you ever noticed how when it's time to go out door to door, you don't want to? I never want to. I know intellectually I need to because of this man, his role in my life, but I don't want to. I'm scared. I don't know what the person's going to say when they open the door. I'm tired. I got other things I want to be doing. But you get out there and you start knocking on doors, and the first, second, third, fourth, fifth door, you're just going through the motions. But what happens 20 minutes in? Why do you now not want to stop? Why do you drive home saying, when's the next time? Lord, this thing I feel inside right now, I want that all the time. You are engaging the means by which the Spirit comes alive in you. You can live like that all the time. You can live full of the power of God and under the anointing of God. It all comes back to your relationship with the Holy Spirit who lives in you. He is the epicenter of life in you. Engage the means of the Spirit, the truly spiritual things, and He will come to life in you. Work harder on the spiritual disciplines of prayer and fasting and scripture reading and evangelism and supporting global mission than any other spiritual discipline, and you will live with the power of God fully in you. Let me pray. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you for going back to heaven so that the Holy Spirit could come. Holy Spirit, thank you for being willing to live inside of us. That is unbelievably mind-blowing, that the living God would move inside of us. We thank you for all that you mean for our lives. You are the epicenter of life in us. And I pray that by your grace, as we surrender to you, that you would lead us into all godliness, that we could live full of the power of God in us. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.